Well, good morning. Awesome. If you would grab a Bible and go to Romans chapter 16. Today we finally put, we would say, Romans to bed. Some of you may be rejoicing at that, but, you know, as we turn to our last time in the book of Romans, we have walked many, many weeks through the book of Romans. As we are here, we are finally getting finished. And if I'm honest, I do not know what it feels like to be an empty nester, but that is kind of how I feel today. It has been a wonderful and fulfilling year or year and a half or so, but our time in the book of Romans must come to a close. As you know, we announced last week that we will start a next series in the book of Jonah on August 11th. And so today we will be reading Romans chapter 16. We will be looking at verses 17 through 27. The last passage in the book of Romans starts in verse 17. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent and what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Verse 21, "Timothy, my fellow worker greets you, and so does Lucius and Jason, and this one's tricky, Sosipater. My kinsman, I, Tortius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Arastas, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartas, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Verse 25. "And now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for ages past, but now is manifested, revealed, and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to all obedience of faith to the only," notice that word, "to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen and amen." As we get started here this morning, I'm just going to open us up in a very brief word of prayer, and then we will go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. I just thank you for my friends and family in this room. I thank you for their faithfulness to you, to the calling of the gospel, to sharing it with their lives and with their words and with their actions. Lord, I thank you for our dedication to your word. And Lord, I pray for this morning, like I usually pray, that the word of God would not just be information that we stash away in our minds, but Lord, it would be applicable to our lives when we put it into action. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes you miss out on the beauty of the whole for the sake of the small. Sometimes you miss out on the beauty of the whole for the sake of the small. To demonstrate this, I'm going to start this morning by showing you a picture. There it is. This is a picture that Laurel and I took of Yosemite Valley last year. How many of you have been to Yosemite National Park? If you haven't gone, you need to go, okay? It is, we would say in youth circles, sick. So there we go. But sometimes you miss out on the beauty of the whole for the sake of the small. What you probably can't tell on this particular picture, but that little cliff, it's not little cliff, it's only 3,000 feet, but there you go, is the El Capitan. And then there's a little bit waterfall, you can't really see very well in the wintertime, right there called Bridal Veil Falls. It is a 600-foot waterfall. But if you only focus on that little 600-foot waterfall, if you focus on only that, then you miss out on the beauty of the whole. That is the book of Romans in a picture. For the most part, in our time together over the last year and a half or so, we have focused mainly on the individual pieces of the book of Romans. But this whole picture represents the book of Romans, and this represents Romans chapter 3, and this kind of represents our passage here today. So many times it's easy to focus just on a little piece that you do not observe the holistic beauty of a particular book of the Bible. So this is my plan for us this morning. Today we will finish up Romans chapter 16, and then we will take our time and we will, the last half of my sermon today, we will observe the beauty of the whole in the book of Romans, not in an outline form, but in its depth and in its magnificence. So I'll just say it this way. Buckle up, okay? So today's going to be heavy, okay? So if you would look in your Bible once again to Romans chapter 16, and we will look at the final waterfall or the final piece, and then we will observe its holistic beauty together. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says this, "Now I urge you, brethren, the church in Rome, to what? To keep your eye." If you have a pen, circle those three words, keep your eye. That is the last command in the book of Romans. Keep your eye on what? On those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and do what? And turn away from them. What is the final command in the book of Romans? It is to keep your eye. Now those three English words are only one word in the original language. And it is a present tense verb, which communicates the idea of ongoing. That they are to continuously ongoing keep your eye on what? Those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which they have learned. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances who teach falsely. Point number one is to keep your eye on false teachers. Point number one is to keep your eye on false teachers. Paul's final warning is for them to keep an eye on anything that would be contrary to the teaching which they have learned. Whereas I see that this teaching is very applicable in the first century to the church in Rome, this idea, this command is very applicable to our church today. There are countless, I would say, false teachers in our culture today. If you don't believe me, turn on your TV or go on YouTube. Many false teachers have a very silky, smooth voice and a beautiful smile that sparkles. I wonder how much whitening they put on that. Anyways. But false teachers in that day were everywhere, and I believe that they have not gone away. It's a prevalent thing even in today's church. But we have a huge advantage. We have, in today, 21st century America, we have a huge advantage compared to the church in Rome. We have this. We have the completed, inerrant Word of God. And back in the first century, they basically relied on the apostles' teaching and the letters to which they had access to in the letter of Romans itself. We have a huge advantage. We have the completed Word of God. And this is how we can tell if people are teaching falsely. I will say it this way. This is one of the reasons why today, in today's church, it is important for churches to preach the Word. I'll say it this way. It is important for churches not just to use the Word, but preach the Word. Why? So that we can tell who is teaching falsely. That we can use the Scripture, we can understand it verse by verse, exegesis. Why would we as Calvary Bible Church spend a year and a half walking through the book of Romans? For many reasons, but one of the reasons why, so we could tell false teachers. I heard once a preacher say that many churches use the Bible, but most churches do not preach the Bible. And there is a difference between the two. But notice what Paul says. He says to keep your eye on false teachers, but what is driving a false teacher? Notice verse 18. It says, "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Verse 19, for the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent and what is evil. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. How can we tell a false teacher? By knowing the truth. But what is driving a false teacher? It is, what does he say? It is their own appetites. Not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. What does that mean? That we are to keep our eye on false teachers who serve their own selfish desires. I think sometimes we think that false teachers are driven by maybe ignorance. But here, really, Paul is saying it's not ignorance. They know what they're doing. It is by their own selfish needs or selfish desires for only three easy payments of $49.99. We as human beings are naturally drawn to people who have a very charismatic appearance or charismatic voice. But like I've said before, that is one of the reasons why we have spent weeks and weeks and weeks picking apart the book of Romans, so that if a smooth, talking, young, good-looking preacher comes up here and talks about anything different than the gospel which has been revealed in here, if someone, if myself is included in this, if a preacher comes up into this pulpit and communicates anything contrary to what we find in Romans, what should you do? You should take a hymnal and throw it at him. We can tell they are false teachers by knowing the truth. And that is one of the reasons why Calvary Bible Church, in my humble opinion, has been placed on earth. We as Calvary Bible Church have not been placed on this earth to be trendy or flattering, but to be boring, to be stable, to be thorough, to proclaim the truth. That is why we are here in Huntsville, Alabama, to proclaim the truth of the Word. Because if people are not rooted in Scripture, then they will be swayed by every wind and doctrine. But then notice the next section that Paul uses. Verses 17 through 27 really breaks down into three main parts. You have his final command in verses 17 through 20, but then you have a list, again, a list of people that Paul is with. Notice verse 21. It says, Timothy, Paul's disciple, my fellow worker, greets you. And so do Lucius and Jason, and this one's tough, Sosipater, my kinsman. Verse 22, I, Tortillus, who write this letter, greet you, and the Lord Gaius, host to me, and the whole church greets you, and Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I want you to notice the list of people. What do we know about Timothy? Timothy is introduced for the first time in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. He is the son of a Jewish woman who is also a believer, and he, his father, was Greek. I do not have time to talk about everything we know about Timothy, but he was a disciple of Paul's. He traveled with him on his missionary journeys. He was associated with Paul on his missionary journeys, and he was associated with Paul in his imprisonment in Rome, and he is the recipient of 1 and 2 Timothy. But notice, who else does he mention? Lucius. What do we know about Lucius? Acts chapter 13, verse 1. If it is the same Lucius as in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, then we know that he is a teacher in the church of Antioch. Jason. What do we know about him? His only other mention is in Acts chapter 17. He is falsely accused, he is falsely tried, and but released for not doing anything wrong. And then here, this is the only mention of Sosipater, and then Tortillus. This is the only mention of him as well, but he is clearly, as he describes that he is the scribe, or he's the handwriter of the Romans, which is dictated from Paul, which is directly dictated from God. And then he mentions Gaius, who was baptized by Paul and accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. Erastus is the city treasurer in Corinth. He stays in Corinth at least until 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. And finally, we have Quartus, who this is the only mention of his name in the entire New Testament. But But then I want you to notice the doxology of sorts as Paul closes out his letter. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. That word manifested literally means revealed. And by the scriptures of the prophets, we'll talk about that here in just a minute, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations. Notice that phrase, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. Verse 27, to the only, notice the exclusivity, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. I want you to notice one last thing about Paul's final wish. What is Paul's final wish in the book of Romans? It is to what? Yeah. To establish, to keep their eyes on false teachers. And then he prays here in verse 25 to establish them. That word establish in the original language literally means to be set in a particular direction. That they are to be established according to what? The preaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel, which was, verse 25, according to the revelation of the mystery. Notice that phrase, notice that word mystery. What was the mystery? Which has been kept secret for long ages past. What is the mystery that has been revealed? The preaching of the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, in a sense, is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. That Jesus is the Christ, which has been proclaimed and has now been revealed. Verse 26, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets. Let me ask you the question. I just spilled water on myself. What prophets is he referring to? Which prophets revealed the mystery of the gospel? I think of two specifically, right? Isaiah 52 and 53. If you do not know what that says, I would highly encourage you to read it. If you do not see Christ in Isaiah 52 and 53, you are not reading it. But then I see a second prophet, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. What does that say? It says, and the righteous man or the righteous person shall what? Shall live by faith. So the prophets of at least Isaiah and Habakkuk have revealed. But then notice what he says, that the gospel in Jesus Christ has been made known to all nations. How has God revealed His revelation to all nations? Romans chapter 1 verse 20, that His invisible attributes and His divine power are clearly seen in creation. That basically that God, the creation of the world, the skies, the earth, reveals that God demands to be worshipped and obeyed, which should lead us to obedience. And then notice the last verse in verse 27. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. My point from this passage is to keep your eye on false teachers who serve their own desires. But this morning, I have left a lot of time on our clock. It is only 11:20 by my calculation. So I want to do something a bit different. I want to close with a picture of Yosemite Valley. You would pull that back up again. So for the sake of Romans chapter 16, verse 17, we talked about this one little point. But with what time we have left, what I want to do is actually do a very in-depth review of the book of Romans. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something a bit different this morning. If you feel overwhelmed with what I'm about to do, then that's okay, because this is going to be a very thorough treatment. I have some gentlemen in the back that are going to hand out part two of the notes. Go ahead, gentlemen, if you want to start handing those out. But as they come out, what I want you to do is, I actually do not want you to read the notes that they're handing out. What I want you to do is, I want you to take the notes that you're going to get here in just a second, and I want you to put them in your Bible, and I want you to receive all of the truths that I'm about to communicate to you from the book of Romans. And so this morning, I've already am doing something a bit different, but I'm also going to do another thing differently as well. I'm going to give you my final application this morning. Before I get into the holistic beauty of Romans, I'm going to give you my final application. But I want you to figure out my final application. So when Laura and I drove through the tunnel into Yosemite Valley, it's probably a 2-mile drive in this dark tunnel, and then the first thing we see when we come out of that tunnel is that picture right there. That's the first thing you see. When you stand and you look at that picture, what is the only application that you can possibly have when you see that picture? When I saw that a year and a half ago, all you can do is really just stand in awe of the greatness of God. That's it. That's the only thing you could possibly do. When you see that picture, you're not thinking about the beautiful waterfalls. You're not thinking about El Capitan. You're thinking about, wow. That is my application here this morning. What I want you to do as we go through the book of Romans, I want you to just stand in awe. And I want you to picture the beautiful valley of the gospel theology, which is in the book of Romans. And to some, it is probably going to be overwhelming. And to some others, it's going to be like drinking a rich, thick cup of coffee. In order to truly get a picture of the beauty of the book of Romans, I'm going to answer three questions. Question number one is, what does the book of Romans communicate to us about God? Question number two, what does it teach us about the gospel? And question number three, what does the book of Romans teach us about ourselves? What I want you to do is, if you've been here for any amount of time, if you've been here for even a couple of weeks, what I want you to do is, I want you to take a moment and I want you to reflect upon question number one. What does the book of Romans teach us about God? And I actually want you to come up with at least one characteristic. I'm going to pause and let you think about it. How would you characterize God based on the book of Romans? That God is full of grace. That God is overflowing with love for mankind. That God is someone who always keeps His word. Amen. That God is ultimately in control. But what else do you learn? This is where it's going to be like, just receive it. Just open your mind. Set aside your phone. Set aside the notes for just a second. Put your pen down. And what I want you to do is, I just want you to open your ears, open your minds, open your hearts, and I just want you to listen to what the book of Romans reveals to us about God. Just listen to this. I have like 51 things, okay? So just buckle up. Number one, what does the book of Romans teach us about God? That number one, we learn that God hates sin. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all sorts of ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Number two, His hatred of sin and His existence is revealed in nature. Number three, God allowed us to follow sin despite His hatred of it. Number four, that God is not interested in an outward appearance of religiosity, but number five, in an inward faith and repentance. Number six, that God has made plain, that God has revealed in the Old Testament, Genesis 15:6, in the prophets, Habakkuk chapter 2, on the cross, through the empty tomb, in the book of Romans, and even today, that what? That salvation from sin was, is, and will always be by grace through faith in Christ alone. Number 7, God justified us, declared us innocent through the purchase of our soul on the cross. Romans chapter 3. Number 8, God deems circumcision as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, but not necessary for salvation. Romans chapter 4. Number 9, on the cross, God displayed His love to all without distinction. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 10 says this. For while we are still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though for perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Listen to this. But God revealed, God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I get an amen? Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Number 10, God will redeem. Number 10, God will redeem this broken world. Romans 8:18. But what else do we learn? Number 11, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. God is working out our suffering for our good and His glory. God foreknows, predestined, calls, justifies, and glorifies all believers. Number 14, based on Romans 8, 31 through 39, that we are assured, listen to this, catch this one, that we are assured that God's love is inseparable. If God did not spare His own Son, if God's love conquers, if God's love spans the eons of time, then God's love reaches to all edges of creation. What does Romans 9 through 11 teach us about God? Number 15, that God keeps His promises. Let me say that one more time. That God keeps His promises, both to us, but also to Israel. Number 16, God extended grace to Gentiles and Jews to become His people through faith. Romans 9, 6 through 10. Number 17, Christ is the fulfillment of the law. God makes no salvific distinction between Jew and Gentile. God chooses to use us to spread His gospel to the ends of the earth. Number 20, God grafts us in all believers who believe in Him as His people, whether Jew or Gentile. Romans chapter 11. Number 21, God has three olive trees displaying His plan, Gentiles, believers, and ethnic Jews who do not believe. Number 22, God's gifts, God's covenants, God's calling to salvation are irrevocable. God's greatness is revealed. Number 23, God's greatness is revealed, but ultimately unsearchable and unfathomable. Number 24, God's grace and gospel demands our repentance and surrender. Romans chapter 12. Question number 2, what do we learn about the gospel from the book of Romans? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Let's define it real quick. A famous theologian says it this way, it's a good, deep, succinct treatment of the gospel. The gospel essentially is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should live, we should have lived, and died the death that we should have died in our place. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, proving that He is the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sin to anyone who repents and believes in Him. The gospel revealed in the book of Romans, number 1, the gospel is the power of God to save all who believe. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone, to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written in Habakkuk 2:4, but the righteous man shall live by faith. What else do we learn? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was, is, and will always be by grace through faith in Christ alone. Can I get an amen? I've said that twice. The gospel, number three, cannot be earned. The gospel cannot be earned. Let me say that again. The gospel cannot be earned. Eternal life cannot be earned by merit or by obedience to the law or by circumcision. Because if it can be earned, then it can't be grace. Number four, the gospel is a person. Number five, the gospel is also a provision, providing us a transformed eternal life and also a transformed earthly life. Number six, the gospel is not exclusive, but inclusive. What I mean by that is this, it is meant for all people, regardless of your past mistakes, regardless of your background, regardless of your ethnicity, how you grew up. Number seven, the gospel is not just meant to change your eternal address, but to change every area of your life. It sets you free from the chains of sin and death. It includes you into the promises of God, and it leads to earthly repentance. 2/3 of the way there. Question number three. What do we learn about ourselves from the book of Romans? That number one, without Christ, what? Romans chapter one. That without Christ, because of our sin, because of our mistakes, because of the sin nature we inherited from Adam. Romans chapter 5 and 6, because of that, our hearts are impure, our minds are depraved, and our souls are worthy of death. That we deserve eternal damnation. That we deserve separation from God because we make mistakes. We sin. Without Christ, our hearts are impure, our minds are depraved, and our souls are worthy of death. Number two, that without Christ, there is none that are righteous. Not even one. But with Christ, we are declared righteous. That means justified by the blood of Christ when we believe in Him. Number three, what do we learn about ourselves? We each fall short of the glory of God. Romans 8:29, with Christ we will experience God's glory. Number four, without Christ we are hostile with God. But with Christ, we have peace with God. And we can stand and exult in the valley of the shadow of death. We can stand and exult in all of our suffering. Why? Because we now have hope in Jesus Christ. Number five, we are ruined by Adam and reconciled to God through Christ. Romans 5:18. Number six, without Christ, we are enslaved to sin. But with Christ, grace conquers sin, granting us newness of life, granting us responsibility and purpose. Without Christ, we have no hope of overcoming our sin. With Christ, we will still struggle with sin despite our freedom from its shackles and its chains. Number eight, without Christ, we stand eternally condemned of our sin. Without Christ, we stand, let me say that one more time. Without Christ, we stand eternally condemned of our sin. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That there is not one sin that eternally condemns us before God. Without Christ, the body is dead because of sin, but with Christ, our spirit is alive because of righteousness. Number 10, without Christ, we live according to the flesh. And with Christ, we must put to death the deeds of the body and be led by the Spirit. Number 11, without Christ, we suffer in consequence and without purpose. With Christ, we suffer in the hope of the glory to come. and catch this last part. Because of Christ in Romans chapter 8, what have we found? That because of Christ, we are adopted as children of God, given full rights and privileges. We aren't God's stepchildren. We aren't outliers. But we are adopted as children of God, given full rights and privileges. Number 13, we are co-heirs with Christ. We have hope in the midst of suffering. We have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. We hold the truth that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to His purpose. And in Romans chapter 8, we are assured that God's love is unquenchable. It is infinite. It is eternal. And it is inescapable. And because of Christ, we as individuals, we are given a purpose, not just to breathe oxygen, not just to eat, but we are given the purpose to spread the gospel, to offer ourselves completely and totally to God by being different from the world and diligent to renew our mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, because of Romans 1 through 11, because of the gospel, because God keeps His promises, because we are children of God, because we are cut free from the chains of sin and death, because we now can live for Him, what now are we to do?" Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies this side of heaven." This we are to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that, results, you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We are given the purpose to spread the gospel, to offer ourselves completely to God. And then number 3, we are to exercise our spiritual gift. Romans 12, verse 6, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." So we as individuals must spread the gospel, we must offer ourselves, we must exercise our spiritual gift, but what else? There's more. If you've been here for any period of time, then you are familiar with Romans chapter 12 and 13. What else are we to do as individuals? We are given the purpose to love others without masks. Romans 12, 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." That word means without a mask. We are to overcome evil with good. Verse Romans 12, 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We are to be subject to our governing authorities. Romans 13, 1 through 7. We are to love all as ourselves. Romans 13, verse 8. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And number 19, what is our purpose? There's a lot of purposes for the church. I believe one of them is to preach the word, which is what we try to do here. But found in the book of Romans, what is our purpose as a church? What is our corporate responsibility? One word, unity. Romans chapter 14, 1 through 15, 13, this whole section focuses on one basic idea that we as Calvary Bible Church, we as the church are to be united despite our differences, despite our preferences, despite our own natural sinfulness and selfishness. But how do we stay united? Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, by avoiding pettiness. I've said in the past that Christians are oftentimes professionals at making mountains out of molehills. We stay united by avoiding pettiness. Number 2, by avoiding placing stumbling blocks in the ways of others, Romans 14, 13 through 23. By number three, by being patient, not pleasing ourselves, and by praying. And then in Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13, that we are to be united by receiving one another as Christ received us, by serving one another. And that is the beautiful valley of the book of Romans. Before I head towards the application section, I'm going to read two succinct passages that just should have no overwhelm you. Romans 3. What this whole book is about is right here. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned. Romans chapter 1. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified, that means being declared innocent as a gift. Notice that word gift, by His grace through the redemption purchase which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, satisfaction in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over your previous, current, and forever sins committed. And then in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, perhaps this is another succinct encapsulation of the book of Romans as well. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says this, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. I hope for your sake that did not feel like you just ran a marathon. I hope it felt like drinking a beautiful cup of coffee. It was recharging to your soul. Because truly, when we look at the greatness and grace of God, there is only one conclusion that we must make. That how unfathomable are His ways. As mentioned earlier, the entire sermon has been full of the gospel. If you haven't caught the gospel by now, then you're probably checking your phone. But today, here's the truth. Let's just put it all together. That you and I are sinful is clearly displayed in Romans chapter 1, that we are in desperate need of redemption and saving. That because of our sin, that we are eternally separated from God, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is God in His magnificence and in the display of His love, sees our condition, sees that we are separated from God, sees that we are hostile towards Him, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. And then He offers to us the salvation, eternal life, but also a changed earthly life, free of charge. It is a gift. If we could earn it, it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be a gift. We can't earn heaven. No matter what your culture says, no matter what your flesh says, no matter what your mind says, you cannot earn it. But God, in His display of His grace and love, gives you the gospel free of charge, and you believe in it. But as a consequence of believing in the gospel, do you then change and live and repent and live for Him? We are not saved by works, but because we are saved, we do good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. If you've never believed, then He offers you a gift to believe and be saved and walk. Before I close, I'm just going to kind of sum up the application portion, the application that I have here today are really my points. Application number one is to keep your eye, to be ever watchful for false teachings, but let's do the reverse there. Application number one, let's do the positive on that. Keep an eye on correct teaching. That we as Calvary Bible Church, the reason that I feel like God has placed us on earth is to preach the Bible, not to use the Bible, but to preach the Bible, and there is a difference. And the only way that we can tell somebody is a false teacher is if we know this. That it's just the truth. We have to know the Scripture in order to point out false teachers. So we must be in the book. We must make sure that people who get up in the pulpit, me included, people who teach in Sunday school are teaching correctly according to the Scripture, and the only way we're going to know that is by knowing the Bible. And like I said, if somebody, and myself included, comes up to this pulpit and preaches some heresy, you take two hymnals and you throw it at him. Yes, be very careful with that. Anyways. Application number two from the book of Romans as a whole. I mean, what else can we do? And when you read the book of Romans from cover to cover, what else do you really do? You just see the magnificence and the beauty of God. You see His ways. You see how matchless and wonderful and limitless that His love is, but also that He is, that He has given us grace. I've spent a year and a half going through the book of Romans, and I'm not sure I completely even understand God's grace and His magnificence. So the only application we have at this moment is to stand in awe of His greatness and grace. So this is what I want you to do this week. I want you to, everybody should have the list of the 51 or 52 things that the book of Romans teaches us. What I want you to do is this week. I want you to take it home with you. I want you to put it in the little binder that you may have purchased at the beginning of the study. Or you can put it in the back of your Bible. And what I want you to do every day this week, every day, I want you to take those 51 items and just read through it. And I want you to be like I was as I preached this entire book, just standing in His magnificence and His greatness. So read it every day and bathe in God's greatness. As I close, I'm just going to close with a thought on God's grace and greatness. Someone says this, God's transcendence lies in one aspect, in how He can perceive what humans cannot. But God's greatness lies in how He is the only one who is renounced by mankind, yet saves mankind. Amen. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, there's nothing else to say. That when you read the book of Romans, it's just wow. Lord, I pray that that would be our heart this morning. That sometimes we are tempted to try to put everything into a graph or everything into a chart. But sometimes words do not describe Your greatness and Your power and Your love. And Lord, I pray for this morning that this would be our attitude for this week. That we would just look at Your truth of Your word. And that we would just appreciate Your glory and Your love and Your magnificence. And Lord, I pray that that would never wash off. That that would never fade in our hearts and our minds. That we would just be captivated by Your love at all times. Lord, I thank You for my friends. And I thank You for just a moment that we can have just to reflect upon it. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.